In the first session, we discovered that God still speaks today. Last week, we learned that He still speaks. Hearing God's voice is our spiritual birthright and our heritage. We learned that we cannot even understand the Holy Scripture apart from the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit as He opens it up and explains it and turns the lights on in our understanding. We also learned that God, through the ministry of His Spirit, communicates to believing Christians today, not only through His written word, but also apart from His word, where He gives promptings, words, thoughts, scriptures, pictures. And we're going to look exactly how that occurs. But last week, we wanted to establish the fact that He does. Now, there were a number of questions last week, and I love this about this congregation, is that you think, and I appreciate that so much, to know how you are committed to biblical truth. The first thing I want to very quickly do is I feel like I need to make a little bit of a retraction, and that was I accept an admonition I received, and perhaps was too strong in calling the Apostle Peter a bigot. There's no question by today's standards that's how he was behaving. However, in the cultural context, and him as a good, believing Jewish person, he was probably living out to the full extent of the Jewish law, at least by the letter of the law. Now, I will still argue that being with Jesus for 3.5 years, who taught and modeled a very different method, and who gave a command to go to all the nations multiple times, Peter still did not do that. So I think it would be safe to say, rather than he was a bigot, he was living in disobedience. In fact, many of the apostles were, until persecution finally scattered them to be able to share the gospel. And even so deep was it in Peter that he actually caved to other Jewish people, and the Apostle Paul had to meet him face to face and rebuke him to his face for his hypocrisy over this issue. But I stand corrected, and if I offended you by calling Peter a bigot, I receive that, and I retract. The second item I need to clarify is a statement about revelation apart from the Bible. And I'm being very careful reading these notes this morning. So it's essential that everyone's clear what I said and did not say. And I thought I went overboard, but I didn't go overboard enough. So I would like to give this statement that the Christian Bible, let me context that, the Christian Bible is the absolute, authoritative, and supreme word from God. It is our, I said this last week, it is our final authority for faith, that is what we are to believe, and practice how we are to live. It is the filter and scale against which all words from God must pass. That is, those who claim they have a word from God must pass through to be measured and validated. If a message is claimed to be from God but stands in opposition or violates or contradicts His written word of God, it must be discounted. If it happens, however, to be measured against the Scripture and there is no violation of it, it may be received as a word from the Lord. We're also going to learn that just because someone gives you a word, we are going to learn as a church, you are under no obligation, and the giver cannot force that upon anyone. Churches have been blown up by that kind of stuff, and it is very inappropriate. We're going to learn about that. But if a message actually is deemed that this could be an actual prompting message or leading from God, realize this. It does not hold authoritative weight equal to the Scripture. Are we clear? It is not of the same nature. So I just want to be very, very clear about that. And lastly, let's also be clear that I did not mean that there is other revelation apart from the Christian Bible that is equally valid to believe in, for example, other religions' holy books who claim that they are revelation from God. Jesus stood before his followers and said this, "I am the truth." Therefore, any word or any revelation that any religion claims to be the truth is patently contradicting Jesus himself. Are we clear about that? I was not advocating, nor do I believe, that other communication called revelation is actually valid. Within the parameters of Christian faith and Christian practice, and under the governing authority of the Christian Bible, there are words from God, messages from God, promptings and leadings from God, pictures from God for specific people and congregations. Now, I know revelation is a loaded term for some. If you don't like that word, just cross it out and put the word communication. And maybe that will be a little easier for you to take. Okay? Is there any doubt where I stand and what I'm advocating regarding the preeminence of this book? I certainly hope not. Let's pray. Father, in my hand I hold a translation of the written word of God. It is alive and it's powerful. And as we read it and study it and apply it, our minds will be renewed. Our hearts are transformed and our lives are changed. And I thank you for it. And being faithful to its teaching, we believe what it says, that in the last days, which occurred after your resurrection until you return, you continue to speak, and you give picture, vision, dream, prophecy. And so, with utter commitment to the authority and the filter of your holy word, we are not afraid of words and messages that come from your Spirit. But we commit as a congregation, and I as a pastor, to never contradict or contravene your word with those messages. So give us wisdom and teach us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to learn three reasons why we need to be able to hear God's voice. But before we do, I have to put context to those reasons by an overarching principle that many people miss. To many Christians, Christ or God is a figurehead leader, kind of like the Queen of England is to Canada, who carries no real weight or authority in their daily lives. They see him as a symbol or a symbolic leader but not as a functional leader practically in their lives. And this is a grave, grave mistake, the consequences of which are significant, and I would argue spiritually debilitating. When Christ is a mere figurehead and not a functional leader in your life, it can affect your moral choices, your ethics, your finances, your values, your attitudes, your service, and your character. Because at the end of the day, he's not the functional leader of your life. And they miss the joy of a very real relationship with God. And without such a relationship, God is not allowed the freedom to function as your practical leader. And the same is true of churches. Dead orthodoxy, lifeless worship, shallow relationships, insular focus, and a form of religion without the presence and power of God can begin to be normative. Or the church can be driven like a corporate entity with worldly values whose leaders look and act like what Jesus reprimanded for swinging around their positional power. So for transformation of a life or a community of faith, each one of us must come to the life-altering decision to step out of the role of CEO and invite Jesus to take his rightful place as the functional leader of both our lives and our church. Please, is that up there? Yes. I cannot state how important and significant that statement is. Now, as an individual follower of Christ, I made this fundamental decision many years ago. And I have been learning to refresh that decision with deeper commitment, more fulsomely, through each passing year. And as a church, your pastors and elders have made the decision as a leadership team that we are growing in our surrender to Jesus as the literal functional head of this church. And we will not settle for less. So within this entire context of allowing Christ to be not a figurehead but a functional leader that lives in relationship with us, out of that context, here are three reasons why we need to hear his voice. The first one is this: so that we can experience our God as our Lord and our King. We experience God in this way as we allow him to function as our Lord and King. God is fully establishing his kingdom on earth. Would you agree with that? Do you believe that? Jesus asked us to pray, "Your kingdom come." And through the church, as the church lives out its divine mandate, the church is bringing and extending the kingdom of God in this world. It's breaking in. And battles and kingdoms require constant two-way communication. Can you imagine an army fighting a literal battle with very little feedback coming from the battlefield nor coming to it from the commanding officers? It's absurd. There is an enemy, the devil, who is trying to thwart God's plan and his kingdom. We got the warning in 1 Peter to be alert and be self-controlled. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone he may devour. And fighting against the enemy of our souls and the breaking in of the kingdom of God requires strategies and plans and much communication. And Jesus, our captain, living in the heavenlies, that is, in the atmosphere all around us, has not just divine wisdom, but he has the entire picture, and he loves to give us his strategies, his power, his wisdom to bring his kingdom. And his ways are not our ways. Sometimes we think we're going to bring our worldly perspective as to how to do this, and God's perspective is different. He said that in Isaiah chapter 55, where he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." Remember the story in the Old Testament where Elisha was battling and the enemy literally began to surround the city. We talked about this last week. Remember the picture up there? And you saw that up on this hillside was this little city, and he was being surrounded, and his servant went out and saw the entire city surrounded by the invading army, and he's like, Master, what's going on? And so when the king of Syria came around them, he prayed that the servant would see, and remember, God opened his eyes, and he said, "Those who are with us are greater than those who are around," and suddenly the entire mountain and all around Elisha was full, completely full of the chariots and the angels of God. But also what happened was God was giving strategy that every time the king of Syria began to make plans to attack Israel, as his army would go and execute it, they'd be defeated because it's like they were one step ahead of the Syrian army. And the scripture tells us in 2 Kings that actually Elisha would be told by God what the king was planning in his chambers, and then he would send out the word. He was tipping off the enemy. And so Elisha would send what was going on to the king of Israel, and they would defeat them. King David also understood these things about God, and this is why he went to listen for God's strategies to fight his enemies. He was fighting against the Philistines in 2 Samuel chapter 5, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines?" This phrase means to take them on head on. "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said to David, "Go up, for I will certainly give them into your hand." So David goes up, defeats them face to face, just goes right at them. Now later on, the Philistines end up returning. Now what would you do if you're David? Typically, what we do is this: well, this worked last time, I'm just going to go right in his grill again. But thank God David was David and not Jerry. So we read in verse 23, he went back and inquired again. Even though he had success, he went back and inquired of God again. And he said, "Should I go up?" Right up. And here's what the Lord said: "You shall not go up." That is, you don't go straight at him. "Go around and come from the rear against them opposite the balsam trees." The Lord had a different strategy for this battle versus the last battle. And as a result of David's listening to his functional Lord, they received the direction from God and they prevailed. Now, one thing I learned years and years ago, one thing I read in my, if you're here today, I think it was in one of your old files, I saw this originally. And that it was a simple statement. I'm going to expand it here, but what is in the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And based on that, here's a principle that we can see that what is true in the Old Testament of physical battles in the promised land for the God's people finds application in the New Testament about spiritual battles in the kingdom of God for the church. There is application and principles for us to learn when we read about physical battles in the Old Testament between God's people and his enemies in the promised land. There's application for us in the church to understand spiritual battles and strategy. And the leaders of the New Testament church had to listen for direction as well from their Lord and King. We think of the Apostle Paul. He was on his missionary journeys. He's responding to the Great Commission to take the gospel everywhere. And so in Acts chapter 16, we have this incredible story. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia because they wanted to go to Phrygia and Galatia to preach the gospel, but having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak a word in Asia. And when they had come up from Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Why? We wanted to go there and preach the gospel. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, where a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately he sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's a wonderful story. For three times in this passage, we're seeing how the Holy Spirit directed the Apostle Paul. We also see the wonder of the triune God engaged. He talks about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Jesus, and then concluding God had not promised. It's wonderful to watch. Now, was there anything intrinsically wrong in preaching the gospel in Asia and Bithynia? No, obviously. That's where they're going. But the triune God had another plan, and in this plan was Europe. And God wanted them to take the gospel to Europe. But they wouldn't know that until after they obeyed. Your summit leadership team, your elders and two staff, were really frustrated because after many, many years of fighting and wrestling and listening to the voice of consultants, we felt like we only had one future, and that was to eventually sue Metrolinx for their actions of cutting off our access. And we were in a long, long battle. But we met in the basement, the elders and two other staff, at Chris and Kathy Travell's home, and we listened and prayed and to discern what God wanted us to do. We went through this process. And we wanted Christ to be the functional leader of Summit, not our consultants, although we obviously listened to their words. And the Holy Spirit spoke to a number of us in words, pictures, thoughts, and verses, such that collectively, it seemed good to us and the Holy Spirit to completely lay down all of our arms, if you will, and to stop fighting and to agree with anything they asked us to do. And that was a tough pill to swallow. We were convinced that the Lord said, "Do whatever they tell you to do." And the result of us obeying our functional Lord is that progress jumped forward in utterly remarkable and surprising ways. Completely counterintuitive to the direction that most of our consultants and developers who looked at our case gave us insight. We are in a position where perhaps, as we heard last week, that all of our legal agreements and perhaps even our site plan may be finally approved by this summer. So advancing God's kingdom requires that we listen to our Lord and our King in a functional way. He's our functional leader, not a figurehead, where we give a nod to Christ's leadership, but do our own thing based on our own best wisdom. So it's really important that we understand that. Why do we need to hear God? So that we can experience Him as He functions as our Lord, our CEO, our Master, our King, our leader functionally. Does that make sense to you? The second reason why we need to listen to God is so that we can experience Him as our Father. We must listen with the ears of our spirit to attune our minds into His promptings and what He says, so that He can function and we can experience Him as our Father. Now, His disciples were obviously followers of Jesus, but Jesus came to a place where He said, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends." Now, that's astounding, because only two other people in the entire Scripture were deemed friends of God. And that would be Moses and Abraham. And what Jesus was saying is actually His followers now were considered friends. But then He taught us in the Lord's Prayer that it actually even goes deeper than just friendship. He taught us to pray like this: "Our Father in the heavenlies." He's called our Father. After He was teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and He told them to love their enemies and pray for those who persecute. And He said this: "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven." You see, God wants us to have a relationship with us as a Father. Believers are called in the Newer Testament sons of God, Galatians 3. God's sons are children in Romans 8. And for women in the room, please again understand it. It's very intentionally sons here, not to be gender misleading. But here's the deal. Every one of us, men and women, young and old, when we trust Christ, we receive the connection and relationship as though, in that culture, the first eldest son with all of those rights and privileges. So this is how God wants us to live in relationship with Him as a Father. Jesus modeled it and taught it for us. In John chapter 17, He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent." This is eternal life. But without good communication, you cannot have a good relationship. Is that not true? You can't have a good relationship with a parent or a father, nor can you have a good marriage. You know what's the single biggest problem with many fathers and husbands is? We can be distant and don't communicate well. But your Father in the heavenlies, in the atmosphere all around you, is not distant at all. We've learned that a few weeks ago, and neither is He silent. You can speak with Him, and He responds, and He also takes initiative to speak to you. Now, I want to give you some examples of how we can hear God as a Father. First of all, the Heavenly Father assures His children of relationship. He assures His kids. That's what good fathers do. They give them assurance. They let them know. Romans 8, verse 16 says this: "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." For those of you who don't believe that God speaks, how do you wait for that? He testifies. He speaks to our spirit, our mind, the inner person, that we are children of God. You see, it's wonderful. You know how assurance of salvation comes? When he speaks to you. Now, sometimes when someone's struggling with their salvation, am I a Christian or not? Do I have a relationship with God or not? We wrestle with that. And there's times that we can do wonderful things. We can lead them to passages of Scripture like 1 John chapter 5, where it says that, you know, I've written these things that you may know that you have eternal life. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have the life. So on one level, it's very, very clear. And sometimes a person needs to meditate on that until the Spirit bears witness with them. But other times, some people, it just doesn't sink in. And this is where the ministry of the Spirit can be incredibly helpful. Instead of always trying to convince someone who does not sure they're a Christian intellectually, maybe what we need to do is just have them get alone with God. Because the Spirit of God testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I was recently journaling in my quiet time with God, and near the end of it, I wrote these words in my journal. I just said, God, I love you so much, God. And you know, not a nanosecond went by, and you know what? I literally sensed or heard in my spirit, not an audible voice, so clearly, I love you too, Jerry. You know what that does to your soul? The Spirit of God testified, breathed it into me. A wonderful assurance. That's what good fathers do. Secondly, they warn their children of danger. The Heavenly Father warns His children of danger. We saw that in Matthew chapter 2, where God warned Joseph about the danger to his family, so they fled to Egypt. I remember, as a follower of Christ who was just, shall we say, not living the way I ought to have lived for a couple of years in some significant hypocrisy, keeping a good front as best as I could at home and in the church, but was not living so. And I would connect with some friends in times when I should have been other places. It's really awkward having your father in the room. But anyway, but I'll never forget being in a back alley near Bell Street and 25th Avenue with a bunch of friends one night late on a Friday night. And one of the guys pulled out and gave a hit of LSD, of acid drugs, to everyone in the circle. And I remember holding that. And the Spirit of God warned me as my father. He literally spoke to my spirit, and I remember these words clear as a bell in my mind. If you take this, you never know what the end will be. And I remember taking that, and I flipped it to the gentleman that handed it to us, and I walked, and I didn't go back. And that led me to a series of events that whole weekend where the Lord transformed my life. And I got off the fence and very clearly set my feet in the kingdom. The Lord warned me. Thirdly, a Heavenly Father comforts His children in sorrow. That's what good fathers do, is they comfort. In 2 Corinthians, we read that blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And I'll never, ever forget that season in our life when we lost our baby girl, the day after she was born full term. And I remember in that season of great grief and utter darkness and confusion, where we read the words from Psalm 29:11, and they've been forever emblazoned on our souls. And the Spirit took the Word of God, and He spoke these words to us. The Lord comforts His people. He blesses His people with peace. And I have never forgotten that. And He did something in our souls, and we hung on to that, and the Lord's Word took root in our hearts. And then I experienced the wonderful love of my dear friend Eddie McCorders Jr. as he flew up from Dallas, or from Tulsa at the time, and just hung out. And then the church family just ministered, and And this is why I learned from that experience that I know this. God comforts us often three ways, and we often miss it. He comforts us by His Spirit, as the Spirit makes real the love and the care of the Father. He comforts us by His Word, as He will take His Word and apply it in fresh and very meaningful ways. And He comforts us through His church, through His people. And God does that. The fourth way the Heavenly Father is that He counsels His children in wisdom. He counsels His children in wisdom. Psalm 16:7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And this is very true. And I experienced this actually very recently, for there were a number of voices from our president through to many, many friends who actually, behind the scenes you don't know, but I was experiencing quite a lot of pressure to let my name stand to become the district superintendent here in the Eastern Canadian District of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And I had to get alone, and part of my fall 17-day fast was to discern and get counsel from the Lord, because there were many, many voices speaking. And during that fast and of seeking of the Lord, God brought very, very clear direction and counsel to me. He was leading me to not do that based on my particular gift mix, but more importantly, in one of the days, He brought me right to the very scriptures that He used to call me to be a pastor. And He led me back, and He said these words to my spirit: go back to the scriptures of Katepwa Lake. And I took my Bible out and I read 2 Timothy 2:15, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, and 4, verse 5. Present yourself to God, a workman approved, who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. Preach the word in season and out of season. Fulfill your ministry. And the Lord gave me very clear counsel that I am not to do that. Isn't God good? God counsels His children in wisdom. There are additional aspects to our relationship with God as Father that require that we be able to hear Him. He guides, He provides, He disciplines, He teaches, He motivates, He protects, He encourages, and He forgives. You see, this is not abstract. It is very, very real. God speaks to His children. He is a good Father. So with this background, we're singing that song this morning, and it's so true. You're a good Father, and I am loved by You. That's who I am. And so it's really true. Our fellowship, 1 John says, is with the Father and His Son. Fellowship is a very real dynamic that happens between us and our God. We hear Him to experience God as our King, as He functions as our functional leader. We hear Him as our Father, as He functions in these ways in our lives. And lastly, we experience God as our life. Now, I need to explain this. He's like as the source of our spiritual life. This is why we must hear Him. And in order to help us understand this, you've heard me say this a number of times, I want to highlight it again, that the Bible uses two wonderful words in the original language that are translated life in the scriptures. One is bios, that's biological life, physical life, and zoe life. And zoe life in ancient Greek was this conscious spiritual personality that you can't see. If you were to cut me open, dissect me completely, you would not find me. It's that immaterial spirit, the real you in God that is made alive in Christ. That's why when we read the words in John 17, and this is eternal life. Some people say, I don't know if I want eternal life, this forever. He's not talking bios. The actual word is zoe. And this is eternal zoe life. that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This word abide means to literally to draw their life from. You see, just like in bios life where plants have the capacity to draw out of soil and water nutrients to feed them, causing them to grow, so the spirit soul of people, the Zoe life of each of us, draws from God and His word. And that is the food that we need to live on. Remember when Jesus was being tempted? What did he answer? It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but from every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm editing, sorry. Jesus is saying that the soul and the spirit feeds on the words of God. And I'm going to argue this, that it's not only, although primarily, the utterances that are written in the Logos, in the Philonim, but it's also his continuing utterances in his Rhemas where he speaks. And I'm going to give you a biblical proof of that. One of the instances is in Hebrews chapter 1. Where we read this, that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God, his glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Let me ask you a question. Many people, especially those who don't believe that God speaks today, apart from his word, you're left with no conclusion but this, that God sustains everything by what's written here. But the fact of the matter is there's two things that happen in this passage. The first is that the tense of the original verb for sustaining is not aorist perfect past. That's what it would be if it meant somehow back there. Here's what it means. It is a present participle active. That is, it is an action that is presently going on, continually and active right now. By his ongoing speaking, and the word is rhema, by his ongoing speaking right now, he is continuing to sustain all creation right now. And he desires to be our sustainer. And that's why when he speaks to us, obviously, and yes, through his eternal living or his written word, but also by his present speaking to us. John chapter 6 tells us that the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are Zoe. And the words that Christ spoke and is speaking accomplish what he intends to accomplish. You see, in some mysterious way, Jesus abides in the very words that proceed from him so that they accomplish and achieve what is spoken. And I'm going to skip right down to this closing illustration. It was in 2015, I was your pastor, and we were really struggling. It was one of the lowest points in my tenure as a church and as a pastor, and I was so frustrated over this whole access issue. I was doubting my own leadership. I believed everyone else in the church was. I had myself convinced of that. I was contemplating resigning over the whole thing, and I felt like I'm not sure if people are actually following and if they even have any if I'm being trusted in their eyes. And I was really wrestling. And I sat on my deck on Saturday, July the 4th on U.S. Day. And I said, God, I need a word. or sorry, it was July the 4th, on whatever day that was. I was sitting on my deck, I think it was Saturday, and I sat quietly before God, and finally, after a few minutes, very, very clearly, he spoke into my mind, my spirit. He two words, trust me. That's all it was, trust me. I wrote it down in my journal. Sunday night, I get an email from my good friend Pete over at St. John's Anglican on that hill in Richmond Hill. And he writes me an email in which he sent. He said, we had a prayer meeting for you and your church, and he included a bunch of scriptures there. I hope these can encourage you. But he phoned me and he said, but Jerry, here's the one that's really burning on my heart. And I'm going to throw it on the screen. And what do you think happened to me when he spoke these words to me and I went and read them? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust him and he will act. And I read those words, I utterly burst into tears that night in my home. And I said, Lord, you confirmed what you told me on my deck. You see, when your inner man is fed on his words and your soul's been strengthened and energized with his divine peace, hope, courage, and joy, it's really true that the burdens and challenges seem light. And all I can tell you is that when we hear the voice of God and listen for him, he speaks. Next week, we're going to learn how he most often does that, and that is through his holy written word. And we're going to learn about that. I'm so thankful that God speaks. Do you listen? Let's pray. Father, we love you. You're so good to your church. You don't just leave us to flounder, to figure it all out by ourselves, but it is actually a very real relationship, and so you speak. Give us ears to hear. May the ears of our hearts and the eyes of our hearts tune in with greater clarity. So to that end, Father, we listen to what you say in your word. Especially now, as you want to feed our souls around your table. So we hear not just only the words, but the whispers of your spirit that breathe life and hope, of forgiveness and strength and grace, where you said that on the night in which you were betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this is a new covenant in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So, Lord, while it sounds strange, we believe the truth of John chapter 6, that as we eat your flesh and drink your blood, that somehow spiritually you are feeding our souls and quenching our thirst. You're grace is being poured out within our soul. So we who follow you, declare our allegiance to you, who've received you, we come to you in faith. Pour your grace upon us as we eat and drink of your sacred meal together. We do this not to eat something to satisfy our stomach, for food only fuels biological life. We do it by faith because somehow spiritually, by doing so, you are feeding our soul, our Zoe life. So we receive in faith this morning. Thank you. Cleanse us anew and afresh as we prepare. And Holy Spirit, come and minister the grace of Jesus to us as we need you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.